I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I know, surprise, we're going to be in Luke 2 today. Luke chapter 2. So last week, we began officially the Advent season, and we focused in on the theme and understanding that we are people of hope. That even in the midst of the darkest days, the struggles and all that we're surrounded around, even when the world seems to be broken beyond repair, we are reminded that we serve a God who is always working to bring about redemption and restoration of all creation. And so we were invited to wait, to trust in Him, and in eager anticipation of when Christ will come again and God's kingdom will be displayed in all its fullness. Today, on this second week of Advent, we're again invited to take time to pause, to truly experience the peace of God, even as the world around us is hectic and crazy, and sometimes the best word would be chaotic. None of us are strangers to that. We understand the busyness and chaotic nature because there are countless demands on our time and energy. And it seems at times that they don't want to leave any kind of space for pursuing peace. And so we're often caught up in that busyness and chaos. And it's kind of interesting for us to be talking about peace today on an anniversary of destruction and chaos. 84 years ago, Pearl Harbor was attacked. Which is why it's important to be reminded for us in Luke chapter 2 that the peace of God is not dependent on the lack of busyness and chaos in our life. I want to say that again. The peace of God is not dependent upon the lack of busyness and chaos in our life. We can experience the peace of God even in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of where it all seems to try and distract us and disrupt life. And so as we continue in our nativity story, we find that in the midst of that chaos, even for that young couple, God's peace was still there. So we're going to look at verses 4 through 7, and I'm going to read this part of the story with us again. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, as we described last week, the overall temperature in this time in Israel, in this place, is chaos. There's a overwhelming hatred for the Roman government by Israel because they want to be independent. They want their freedom back. And they also have this conflicted feeling because, you know, not only just because Rome's over them, but now Rome is saying, hey, we're going to do this census and you don't get a choice in the matter. And it brought up a lot of different things because of law from God and through Moses about taking a census, and it's not supposed to happen and unless God has ordained it. And now on top of everything else, this couple has to travel about 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem because they are told that Joseph has to go register for the census at his ancestral home. And it's a journey that in the best of times would take over a week to travel. Little bits by little, about 8 to 11 miles each day through wandering through and valleys and along the river, I would assume, from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And normally, okay, it's going to take time, but here they are with Mary being pregnant, only to find out that they had no place that would welcome them when they got there. I mean, you would think about that. She's ready to give birth at some point real soon, and they're traveling along, and they get there, and no room is made available. The word in a lot of our older translations is actually an informal word, not the formal word for inn. What it is really there was just no extra room. There was no spare room given to them. That, when you think about it, it's ancestral family. He's got family in the area. No one was willing to give them or had a room for them to be given. At the same time, this word is used in the Holy Week. When Jesus says, go find that upper room, that extra room, same word. And so maybe the reason they can't get into or don't have a room or not welcomed into that room is because she's pregnant. And people haven't welcomed them because she's pregnant and they know they're not married. Or because they took too long and it was a first come, first serve basis. But in a country and culture that is known, especially during that time, for hospitality, this couple is left without a place to stay. So it's not this peaceful, serene idea that we see portrayed on the Christmas card. It's tense. It's they're trying to figure out where to go. They can't leave, and all this stuff's happening, and it's a busy and chaotic time that isn't looking like what they thought it would. And I'm sure there were a lot of conversations between Mary and Joseph of what do we do now? And let's recognize that the pregnancy itself has increased the chaos in their life. There's no secret that that's a chaotic time in any couple's life. As they try to prepare, and I really mean try, to prepare for their lives to change, and there's all the anticipation, and what are we going to do here, and what are we going to do there, and all the different things. But in this case, it's complicated by the fact that Mary and Joseph weren't officially married. They were betrothed. It was a contracted kind of thing. There was an understanding of that, but they were experiencing likely some judgment from the people around them. Which may be the reason in Luke 1, verse 39, that we're told that after the angel tells her that she's going to become pregnant, that Mary leaves. It says she hurries to the hill country of Judea, to the home of Elizabeth, which is about an 80 to 100 mile treacherous journey, who is also expecting her first child. It's part of the promise. She says, well, how can this be? And he goes, hey, even Elizabeth is waiting to have her first kid. And you get the whole interaction between them. And so now, months later, in all the midst of this chaos and climate, they aren't welcomed into a home where we're told that Mary birthed, so she gives birth to her first son in a stable. It's literally and likely a cave. It would have been messy and dirty and nasty and noisy. Not so much a silent night. It's a crazy, busy, chaotic time. And yet, there's a sense of peace in the midst of it. Similarly, our lives are often defined by the crazy and chaotic. There's constant demands, jobs, family, friends, community. We work long hours, we come home, and there's more to be done. And it seems like at times you can't get everything done. And so you're spending time with family and friends, and then you leave wishing you had more time to do it. And for some, it's, as Jen was sharing, it's a time where you're just wrestling with the grief, the mourning, because it's never going to be the same. As you try to figure out what that time frame looks like. And so we try to care for one another, both in our neighborhoods and in our own families. But it seems like the needs are never ending. And most of us would say that we didn't expect it to be this way, as we're left feeling overwhelmed and anxious. And to compound it all, the world around us is chaotic. There's a lot of suffering and helplessness, and we hear of natural disasters and see the devastation, and we see the evidence of war and the rumors of other wars. And in the midst of all of this, we just want to be whole. We just want and wish for peace. And that's why, through this time of Advent season, in the midst of everything that's going around us and going on and trying to draw our attention, we are invited to experience the peace of God. And so as you read about all that was going on for Mary and Joseph, even as they're surrounded by the chaos, they experience peace because they chose to believe in the promises of God. It didn't mean that they didn't have questions. It didn't mean that they didn't worry, especially at first. I mean, we see this in Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. He's told that she's pregnant. And it says that he thought quietly among himself to quietly divorce her when he heard about it. And I mean, it's a serious deal. But he's visited by an angel who tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived of in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you were to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Similarly, Mary, in the midst of everything, she's given a promise with this announcement of her impending pregnancy, and that Jesus will be, as the angel says it, that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And her initial response in hearing this news is to ask a simple question of, how will this be? I'm a virgin. How can I have a kid? I know how biology works. And his response is, well, even Elizabeth, who many thought was too old to have a kid, is having a kid. What is impossible with man is possible with God. And her final response in this little conversation with the angel, even as she faced the very real consequences of the community and people around her in dealing with her pregnancy that won't understand it, is that I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's peace stepping into the conversation. I trust God and his promises. I trust God to do it. So we have this young mother-to-be and her tradesman husband-to-be from a little town called Nazareth. Both have received a promise, and both have chosen to live into that promise. They both knew that Jesus was to be the Messiah who would usher in the reign of God. And yes, the chaos would be extremely real at times. But their trust in the promise of God was bigger than the threat of the chaos. Ultimately, what they trusted God more than they feared the what ifs. Most of all, they trusted God that God would bring about the redemption of Israel through this child. It wasn't just about having a son. It was about who he would become. Much like what we shared last week from Romans chapter 4 about Abram. Abram became Father Abraham, not just because he became a son, a dad, but because he trusted God to do what he said he would do. And so they put their trust in God. They experienced the peace of God as a comfort and a provision of hope, even in the midst of the chaos and busyness. And that's really what all of this is about, even for us. When life is filled with all the stuff that tries to get our attention, tries to divert where our focus should be, we can still experience God's peace. Because the peace of God isn't about our comfort level. It's about each of us choosing to entrust ourselves to God in the same way that Mary and Joseph did. We're each invited to lean into the hope that is provided, knowing that God is faithful, as the peace of God invites us to breathe, to make space, to rest in God's goodness. So as the people of God, we are invited to turn from focusing on all the stuff around us and instead to experience the peace of God. And we can live into that kind of peace now because we trust that God will one day complete it all and bring complete peace. That no matter if it's the Advent season or any other part of the year, we need to constantly remember that the peace of God, shalom, is not simply freedom from worrying or the absence of conflict. Shalom equals an understanding of completeness, of harmony, of integrity, of fullness, of wholeness. And it's about a flourishing. It's shalom is this understanding that this is all part of the blessing of God. It's a picture of what God created in the very beginning. It's a picture of Eden itself. That they lacked nothing. That they needed nothing. They had full relationship with each other and with God. So that in that point of it, that in every Jew of that day would greet each other with shalom, peace. And it's more than just a hello. It's more of a statement of, I wish the best for you. I wish blessing upon you. I'm praying for you. I want you to have and fully experience completeness, peace. And so even as things happen in life, whether it be at times good or bad, we can experience shalom, peace. Because it's not about a feeling. As number 6 says in the priestly prayer, it's about the face of God turning toward you. That there's something different about shalom. It's God smiling upon those he loves. And let's be honest and understand this. God loves the world. not just some, not that group versus this group. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. God is smiling on all of us. It's blessing. And really, it's a desire of life that it was to experience life as it was meant to be. It's not just absence of the chaos. It's not just holding your tongue when you want to say that thing. It's something more. It encompasses the physical and psychological and social and spiritual health that ultimately looks like complete relationship with God and others. Shalom is about flourishing of life and relationship as we lean into God's provision for us, especially through what He provides through His Son. Which is why Isaiah 9 declares that Jesus, Emmanuel, would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Sar Shalom. So Jesus brings complete restoration, reconciliation, and wholeness through the cross and the empty tomb. And our task as the church, as people who put their hope and understanding in the very act of Christ and have taken upon His forgiveness that He's offered and we've received it, is now to become peacemakers. To be bearers of God's peace. Remember, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So today we're reminded that we are called to be people of peace who are not shaped by all that the world tries to demand and pull us into, but by the peace of God that brings life and healing. And when we live into that promise of full restoration at the second coming by living into the promise now. You see, we're people of the both and. The not and the yet. That we are expecting and anticipating Christ's second coming so much that, remember, over and over and over, Jesus talks about be ready. For you know not when the time will come. So we prepare now. We live into it now. We choose now to live into the hope and peace of God. And I know that there will be days when chaos and busyness will try to take over. And that's most important when we choose shalom. We have to choose shalom. We have to choose peace. We have to seek it. We have to honor it. We have to live it. And when we've got to live it, in not only in our own lives, but at times, we have to live it for the world around us. Because our hope is in the peace of God. And that should lead us to be a people of peace who actively work for peace in our lives, and in our communities, and in our world. So I want to just give a few simple steps for us to experience shalom, for us to become peacemakers. First of all, it starts in our own heart. We must examine our heart. Reflect on the anger, any grudges, any bitterness you may be holding that only leads to more chaos, and give that to God. Practice forgiveness. Be willing to forgive others and to forgive yourself. If you're still holding on to the chaos of unforgiveness, you're choosing to live into that rather than to live into peace. Seek reconciliation. Actively work to mend broken relationships as much as are capable of your own. first with God, then with others. And yes, that may involve reaching out to people that have wronged you, or maybe you have wronged at points. As you seek that reconciliation, and I'll say as well in life in general, remember, use your words well. May the words you speak, as we're reminded in the New Testament, be words that restore, that build one another up, and bring peace to the world around us. And as we do that, choose daily to be a peacemaker. Take steps to create peace rather than just keeping the peace. This can include reaching across political divides and befriending someone who's isolated in this time. As we do that, we pursue righteousness. We engage in acts of kindness. We participate in actions that are intentionally showing and reflecting God's love and grace instead of the ways of our world that add chaos. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to receive God's plan. And in that, we live out that plan. That Jesus is coming. He's coming again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The only hope that we have. If life is only about what the however many years we walk around on this earth, then we're missing out. It's not much. But Jesus has offered us eternal life. Life to the fullest. Life full of peace and joy and experiencing God's love. Our choice is, do we believe it? And if so, we must live into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. And God, I just want to begin by recognizing that if anyone, whether it be online or here today, needs to know you, or maybe they have broken relationship with you from some point in their life, may we all understand that you died on the cross for us. That because of God's love, you made a way where there was no way. But the sacrifice wasn't just a sacrifice on a cross. It was all about the hope of the resurrection. And that you did rise. You did conquer the grave and death. And so you have told us that you are coming again. And I believe, Lord. I believe in your resurrection. I believe in your second coming. And because of that, I choose to be a person of peace. God, may I bring your righteousness and your restoration wherever I go. May I wish the best for all people, that they would know your love. And so we give you this day. We give you this week. We give you this time in our life and choose your peace. So may we live it actively, Lord. In this we pray. Amen. Now, I forgot to share earlier. Some people know we have a new congregation that's going to be joining us on a weekly basis now. Enterprise Church is joining us as part of our congregation and through our sermons and stuff online. And so we want to welcome the Enterprise Church as well as their part with us. So, but I want to remind them and especially us to go and be the church. Remember, you are missionaries, clothed, costumed, hidden as good neighbors. Go and be. And join us at the reception afterwards here.